Well, I didn't want to get too emotional this morning, but the church has been to us the answer and the fulfillment of the promise of God in our lives. You know, when we left our home country 22 years ago, you know, one of the scriptures that the Lord had given me was the scripture that it occurs in a couple of the Gospels, but it says that if you leave homes and land and family, brother and sister, for my sake, I'll give you more in this life and the next. And, you know, the Lord has given us grandparents for our children and uncles and aunts and brothers and sisters. And, you know, I don't really feel that I've lost out. I'm thankful for the love of God's people. And we've been really blessed. So I don't want to go on too long about that. But just to say I'm very, very thankful for Bethel. I'm thankful that we came and that the Lord brought us here. And I'm thankful that I can call you my family. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that actually God's family is closer than our earthly family. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, puts us in a family so that we actually feel closer to our brothers and sisters than we feel to our natural earthly brothers and sisters. And I think that's what God wants to do, isn't it? That's the wonderful mystery about the church, God's family, his bride, that we actually experience a greater level of love and commitment than our own earthly family. So just thank you, and thanks, Tom, for praying for Daniel. Thank you for loving him. And yeah, it's really good. I'm going to get on with my sermon before I Or you're too emotional. All right. I'm going to talk about waking up and putting on Christ from Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. And it's some verses that the Lord put on my heart a few weeks ago. And I thought, well, if Tom asks me to preach before we leave, then I'm going to preach on this scripture. It's a scripture that I preach to myself, but also a scripture I believe is very relevant to today. It's a now word. It's a word that God wants to speak to our hearts, that we're living in an hour when God needs men and women to wake up and to put on Christ, to wake up and live in the calling wherewith God has called us, to live out the lives that God has for us, not just to become lethargic and sleepy Christians. Some of us have heard the Reverend Ian Paisley give a good sermon on sleepy Christians, and I could never emulate that, but I was preparing, I was thinking of his cry, "Wake up, sleepy Christians." And I don't want to criticize anybody this morning. I don't want you to feel that I'm looking down upon you in any way. I'm preaching to myself that God wants us to wake up and put on the full armor of God. So let's turn to the Holy Scriptures, Romans chapter 13. We're going to read verses 11 through 14. I'm kind of jumping in on a thought, but it's not really my main thought. But he's talking about doing what goes before, which is to love one another. But we'll jump in verse 11. "And this do, knowing that the time that is already the hour for you to waken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we come today, we want to hear from you, Lord. Lord, we want to hear your heart. Lord, you inspired Paul through the Holy Spirit to write these scriptures. We believe that scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for instruction and correction, doctrine, reproof, instruction in righteousness. Lord, we pray that you would do that this morning. Lord, that you would correct us, reprove us, that you'd instruct us in the way that we should go. We ask you, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you would illuminate your word, Lord. We want to hear from you, Lord. I just ask you to help me to speak the things that are on your heart, Lord, that all opinion and human reasoning would be gone, and that you, Father, would speak to us this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. We need you, Lord. We don't need to hear another word, Lord, from man. We need to hear from your heart, Lord. So I just pray, will you speak to us this morning through your Holy Scriptures? In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the first thing I'd like to say is that it is time to wake up. Verse 11, it says, knowing the time. That word time means the strategic season. That it is already the hour for you to waken from your sleep. And in verse 12, it says, the night is almost gone. The day is at hand. And I was reminded, I've been reading through Chronicles. I was reminded in 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, how when David had subdued all of his enemies and Saul and Jonathan had died, and the tribes came together at Hebron, and there was a tribe called Issachar, and it says the men of Issachar were men who understood the times. They knew the seasons. And I believe that God is looking for men and women who understand the times, who know the seasons. The Lord spoke to us a couple of weeks ago that God is going to sift the nation. And I know that's a theme that many Christian men and women are sensing, that these are times when Christians must awake. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. We can think of the parables that Jesus told about the ten virgins. There was five wise and five foolish. And I believe God wants us to be a church that's awake. That's not sleepy and lethargic. That's not drifting and hoping that everything's going to be okay. But God wants a people who are awake. Sleepy Christians, lethargic, non-aggressive, lazy Christians. I was reminded of Song of Songs. Let's just turn there in chapter 5. There's a couple of times when the bridegroom comes to the bride and tries to awaken her. And in Song of Songs, chapter 5, in verse 1, the bridegroom is speaking. He says, I've come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh along with my balsam. I've eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I've drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, friends. Drink and imbibe deeply, O lovers. And it's as if the Lord's inviting us to come and drink and imbibe deeply. But what's the bride doing? In verse 2, but I was asleep. My heart was awake. She'd been awakened, but somehow she drifted to sleep. A voice, my beloved, was knocking. The Lord's knocking on the door of our hearts this morning. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, or my perfect one. For my head is drenched with dew. The shepherd has been out seeking for lost sheep. My head is drenched with dew, my locks with the damp of the night. But she says, I've taken off my dress. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I dirty them again? The bride's asleep. She's comfortable. She's resting. And my beloved extended his hand through the opening, and my feelings were aroused for him. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh. and my fingers with liquid myrrh. On the handles of the bolt, she was more preoccupied by how she looked and how she smelled than what she was doing. Verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and gone. My heart went out to him as he spoke. I searched for him, but I did not find him. I called to him, and he did not answer me. And we know, don't we, it's a picture of communion that's been broken. And going on into chapter 5, She eventually does discover her beloved. She realizes, chapter 6, verse 2, that my beloved has gone down to his garden. My beloved, the Lord's working. And so I believe the Lord's saying to us today, I'm working. I'm seeking the lost. But oh, don't be a church that's fast asleep. Don't be a sleepy people who are preoccupied with, in one sense, irrelevancy. She was preoccupied by resting on her bed and by smelling nice and didn't want to get her feet dirty and go out and work for the Lord. And so I think the Lord wants to encourage us to awaken. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The Lord's return is soon. Awaken. And if Paul said the Lord's return was imminent nearly 2,000 years ago, how much more so now is the Lord closer to coming and breaking through the clouds and ushering in his kingdom in a new way. So I want to encourage you. The first thing is, it's time to wake up. Secondly, excuse me, I've got a little bit of a cough. The second thing, let's go back to Romans chapter 13. The second thing in verse 12 and 13 it says this: let us therefore, in view of the fact that the night is far spent and the day is at hand, let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness. And then he goes on in verse 13 to tell us what these deeds of darkness are. Verse 13, let us behave properly, or walk honestly is the literal translation there, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Let us lay aside the works of darkness. That word lay aside is a command. It's imperative. It's aorist. It means once and once for all. And it's also us that have to do it. It's personal. We need to do this. It's something that we have to participate in, is this laying aside of the deeds of darkness. And I was reading this list: carousing and drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, sensuality, strife and jealousy. And doesn't that describe the society in which we live, where it's celebrated when a man decides that he's going to change God's natural order for him? It's celebrated. I think I don't remember his name, but he got an award for bravery. We've got people who are dying and losing arms and limbs for our country, who are ignored and yet celebrating this achievement of changing his body into a woman's body. We live in a society that's filled with sensuality, TV and commercials and so many things that we can even just think of our children as they grow up in this age. What will it be like for them? What will life be like in 10, 20, 25 years? You think of the changes that we've experienced in the last 10 to 20 years in our nation. What will life be like? Sensuality, greed, promiscuity, drunkenness, strife and jealousy. And so the Lord is encouraging us, lay aside the deeds of darkness. And that word there, lay aside, means to throw away like an old piece of clothing. Lay aside the deeds of darkness. He's speaking to Christians here, isn't he? Let's lay aside once and for all the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's go to Ephesians 5. There's a kind of a parallel passage in Ephesians 5. And in verse 11, it says this, Galatians here, no wonder I couldn't. Here we go. Ephesians 5, verse 11. I think I need a new Bible. They're all sticking together. Here we go. Ephesians 5, verse 11. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. So as Christian people, we're not to participate in these things. I mean, there's some staggering things that we can read about Christians and pornography and Christians and the things that we watch and listen to. Staggering statistics. It says here, we're not to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful to even speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So it's really saying the same thing. Wake up. Wake up, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Who knows how long we have? Let's make the most of our time, because the days are evil. Let's make the most of our time. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be being filled with the Spirit. This is the answer to the deeds of darkness. This is the answer to our society, to our nation. The answer in our families is to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled over and over again with the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It doesn't just say be filled once, but this is present continuous. I know Tom and I have both preached on this before, but it's a wonderful thing that God is the answer to darkness. Christ is the light. When we allow the Lord to come in and fill our lives, we can experience freedom from the deeds of darkness. We don't have to walk in the ways of this world. That God puts in our lives a power that gives us a freedom to be different. Amen. God can put His Spirit within us and give us an ability to overcome where naturally we have no ability. We have no strength on our own. But God says, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will fill you. I will cause you to stand. It's what God wants to do in our lives. Amen. Let's not get discouraged by looking around at all that lies before us, but look to Jesus. He's able to take weak and foolish people and strengthen them and cause them to stand. Amen. So let's put off the works of darkness. The third thing, let's go back to Romans chapter 13. The third thing is to put on. We can really only put off when we've put on. We can do nothing in our own. We have no ability in our own strength. But God, by His grace and mercy, gives us the ability to put off and to put on. What are we supposed to put on? Well, verse 13 and 14 are very clear. Sorry, 12. Verse 12 and 14. It's exactly the same word. And it's the same tense. It says this in verse 12. Put on the armor of light. And then verse 14. Wonderful thing. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. It's a command. It's aorist. It's put on once and for all. But it's also, and I didn't realize this as I was digging into the different words that are here, but it's also in what they call the middle voice. And the beautiful thing about this is that when the Lord says to put on, it means that we initiate it, but then we participate in what God wants for us. Isn't that beautiful? That God commands us to put on, But He says, I'm going to participate. So when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're just participating in what God wants to do. It's not in our own strength, but we're just agreeing with what God wants to do in our lives. That He wants us to literally put on the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was thinking about this is quite a remarkable thing. That We're to live in Christ. That as we go about our daily lives and we participate and we cooperate in what God wants for us, that we can literally live in Christ. And it really lines up with what Jesus said in John 15, doesn't he? It says, abide in me. And let my words abide in you. And ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done to you. That God wants us to literally live our lives in him. That he's here. He's not a distant God far off. We're not just learning some doctrines and some definitions and some ideas, but literally in our lives from day to day, that God wants us to clothe. That word means to clothe, to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a little bit different. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. There's a couple of things I'd like just to point out here. Because there is an initial clothing with Christ in Galatians 5. Sorry, it's not Galatians 5. I'm a little bit off here. It's Galatians 3. That's what happens when you go off in memory. Galatians 3. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. And this is a passive thing. We were baptized into him, by him. We were clothed with him, by him. This is the initial thing. But in Romans, he's talking about an ongoing action. If we go back to Romans 13, in verse 14, it's an ongoing thing that we have to participate in what God desires for our lives. That somehow Christians at different times can move in the flesh through lethargy, through apathy. Maybe we become sleepy, but God is urging us, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put away the deeds of darkness once and for all and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I'm asking us this morning is, are we willing to say, God, I want you to clothe me with your power, with your righteousness, with your armor, so that I can put off the deeds of darkness, so that I can live in you day by day, so that I can actually experience God living in him. You know, God wants us to experience him. We're not just talking about dead religion, about knowing a few words and memorizing a few Bible verses, but God actually wants us to experience him. I mean, for example, in Psalm 16, verse 11, it says that in his presence is fullness of joy. Now, when we experience joy, we feel it, don't we? Right? When we experience peace, says in Philippians, doesn't it, that the peace of God, which passes understanding, we can actually experience peace. So we're not just talking about a vague, far-off God, but we're talking about a God who wants to change the way that we feel, the way that we live, our emotions. Now, I'm not talking about emotionalism. I know I'm on thin ice here. But God wants to touch our emotions so that we experience joy and peace and love. I mean, people say, well, love isn't a feeling, but I mean, love is wonderful, isn't it? I mean, when you realize that God loves you for who you are, with all of your mistakes and quirks and strangeness, you realize, man, God loves me. That makes me feel great. It sets me free. It touches something inside of our hearts when we realize I'm loved by God. So I'm talking about something that's deeper than just head knowledge, but we're to clothe ourselves with Christ so that where we go, Right? When we wear a t-shirt, it stays with us, doesn't it? Wherever we go. It doesn't stay back at the house. You have to keep putting it back on again. No, when we wear clothes, they're with us for the day. Sometimes longer. They might start smelling a bit, but you know, sometimes we wear clothes out, don't we? But Jesus wants to be with us all the time, wherever we go. And it would really change what we do, wouldn't it? I mean, Jesus is with us. We know that a lot of sin occurs when people are alone, right? On the computer or on the TV. These are great areas, especially for, well, not so much, I was going to say especially for young people, but I mean, a lot of older people too, struggling with secret sin, things done in private. If we're clothed with Christ, it's going to give us power to overcome these things. It's going to give us strength to resist the enemy. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. It's exactly the same thought here. Ephesians 6. Verse 11. Put on the full armor of God. In Romans 13, he talks about putting on the armor of light. Ephesians 6, Paul describes it as the armor of God. I mean, who is the armor of God? It's Jesus, isn't it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the same thing. It's maybe just described a different way. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Brothers and sisters, we need the armor of light because we are in a battle. We're at war. Christians are at war. We're in a battle. Well, who's it against? Well, verse 12 tells us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're not fighting against people. We're in a spiritual battle. We know that the Lord has won the battle, that the battle has been won, but we're kind of in that mopping up operation. Right? After we dropped the bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, there was a mopping up operation, wasn't there? The war was over. The enemy had surrendered. But there was US and British forces that were cleaning up the enemy. And that's where we're at now, isn't it? We know the battle's been won on the cross, but we're in the in-between time before the Lord comes back again. We know, as it says in Hebrews, that not all things are subject to him yet, but we see Jesus. We're in a battle. We need to put on the armor of God. These are not just suggestions, they're commands. Verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Now, I'm not going to go through all the different weapons and different armaments, but I think it would be good to read that through if you get a chance and see that God has provided everything we need. Everything we need is provided in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Romans chapter 13. Now, isn't it interesting that Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's quite rare for him to use that phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe it's very significant. And I'm just going to read something here that as I was studying, I read, and I thought it was really good. But it says this, Bishop Mule, this is a quote from Bishop Mule, put on, clothe, and arm yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, himself the living sum and true meaning of all that can arm the soul. It is by living our life in the flesh, by faith in the Son of God, that is to say, in effect, by personally making use of the crucified and living Savior, Lord, deliverer, our peace and power amidst all the dark hosts of evil can do against us. Full in the face of the realities of sin, of Roman sin. In Nero's day, St. Paul has written it down across them all, this name, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take first a steady look. He seems to say at your sore need in the light of God. But then once, look off, look here. Take your iniquities at the worst. This can subdue them. Take your surroundings at the worst. This can emancipate you from their power. It is the Lord Jesus Christ and the putting on of him. We can put him on as Lord, surrendering ourselves to his absolute, while most benevolent sovereignty and will, deep secret of repose. We can put him on as Jesus, clasping the truth that he, our human brother, yet divine, saves his people from their sins. We can put him on as Christ, our head, anointed without measure by the eternal Spirit and still sending of that same Spirit into his happy members, so that we are indeed one with him and receive into our whole being the resources of his life. We can receive into our whole being the resources of his life. Isn't that encouraging? God wants to fill us with his Son. He wants us to put on Christ once and for all. Well, what are the keys to victory? There were three things as I was seeking the Lord. I believe there are three things that we can apply this into our lives. The first thing is we have to yield to him. Let's go back a few chapters in Romans 6. It says this. Romans 6, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, in view of the fact that we've died to sin and we've been made alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting or yielding the members of your body as sin, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, if you are not under law, but under grace. So what is the Lord telling us we have to do? He says we have to yield ourselves to God. Let's go to Romans, just go forward a little bit more to verse chapter 12, verse 1. The same thought, Paul says, therefore, in view of what's all been spoken of before, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And I believe this morning the Lord wants us to yield, to surrender, to submit and present our bodies to him as a living sacrifice, trusting that as we present ourselves to him, we're cooperating with what he desires. And as we yield to him, that he will give us power over sin. I promise sin shall not have dominion over you. That as we yield to him, can cause us to walk righteously. That as we yield to him, everything that we have and all that we are, as we give ourselves to him, that he gives himself to us. And we can put on Christ. We can experience in our lives being clothed with him, wearing him, that our spirits are clothed with God. Now our inner man is strengthened with the Holy Spirit, that we can live the life that God wants us to live. So the first thing I want to encourage you to do this morning is to yield to him, just as you are. Just as you are. It's beautiful in this verse. It says, by the grace of God, we present ourselves, even in that presentation of ourselves to God. It's all by grace. It's all by grace. Amen? The first thing is to yield ourselves to him. Secondly, if we turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 1 through 3, it's a very similar passage. The second thing I believe is that we must, if we're to experience being clothed with Christ, we must spend time in God's Word. So 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3 says this: "Therefore, put aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." The second thing I really want to encourage us to do is to spend time in God's word, to seek the Lord, to spend time reading, to discipline ourselves, to get in the word of God. It's easy, isn't it, to read books about God. It's easy to watch people talking or listen to people talking about God. But there's something happens when we get alone with God and read his word and seek his face. God can speak to us. God can reveal to us who he is. He can show us who we are. Long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Maybe that's why you're not growing. Maybe one of these people are too busy to spend time in God's word. Somebody was just telling me this week, I was just asking them, "Well, how are you doing in the word?" "Oh, I've been too busy. I haven't read my Bible for weeks and weeks." Brothers and sisters, let's be people of the word. Let's read God's word. This is God's gift. I think it was last week, Tom, you shared about William Tyndale. Was that a couple of weeks ago, maybe? One of my heroes. He was translating the Bible. He was betrayed by one of his close friends for some money. He was burned at the stake, his crime, translating the Bible into English. Amazing. But his desire was that every plowman in England would be able to read God's word. And as the translation, Coverdale finished the translation, it was published secretly at first, and then it was approved by the king, and it transformed England. God's word transformed the nation. It's wonderful. God's word is powerful and effective, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to discern even to the thoughts and intents of our heart, dividing us under soul and spirit. This is God's word. Second thing I urge you to do is to read God's word. Spend time, even if it means missing your favorite show. Spend time in God's word. Spend time in God's word. Amen. I'm smiling at Isaac. We've just discovered this show called Alone on the History Channel. And it's a great show, but you know, we mustn't let anything come in the way of our time with the Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing, the third thing I'd like to encourage you to do is to be people of prayer. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 14. As I was saying earlier, I've been reading through 1 and 2 Chronicles, and there's some amazing stories in there. And I was reading about Asa, the king Asa, and in chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. Yeah, 1 Chronicles. Sorry, did I say 1 Chronicles? Yeah, it's, I think it's 2 Chronicles. Sorry, my notes are not a little bit lacking. Yeah, here we go. I wrote first, it's 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 14. And we won't go too much into it because I know we're getting a bit late on the time, but just... the interesting thing, in verse 9, it says, the Ethiopians came out against them with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots. And Asa had about 500,000 men, nearly 600,000 men. So he was outnumbered about 2 to 1. You know, as we talk about our nation, we can feel kind of overwhelmed and think, wow, you know, we're really outnumbered, everything's going bad. But you know, but God is bigger, isn't he? God is greater. This is a wonderful story. There was 1 million Ethiopians and 300 chariots. And Asa came out to meet him in verse 11. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, there's no one beside thee. There's no one. There's no one like you, God, to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us. O Lord our God, for we trust in thee. And in thy name we have come against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Prayer changes things. Amen? It's a bit of a mystery, but prayer is an incredible gift that God has given us. It says in James, doesn't it? You have not because you ask not. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given. Amen? Let's be people of prayer. People who are not just yielded and submitted to God. People who are not just reading God's word, but people who call on the name of the Lord. In Romans 10 verses 11 and 13, it says this, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. In Jeremiah 33:3, it says, when you call, I will answer and show you great and marvelous things. So I want to encourage you. Encourage myself. Let's be people of prayer. People who pray and seek the Lord. People who read God's word. People who are yielded and submitted to him. We can experience actually being clothed with Christ. Day by day as we yield to him. As we surrender our lives to him. As we seek him and call on him. We can live in him. We can experience what Paul said, my life is hidden with Christ in God. So there may be battles raging around us. The enemy may be raging like a roaring lion. Our nation may be departing away from God. But our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We're secure in him because we've trusted in him, because we've called on the name of the Lord, and he's been faithful to save us, to keep us, to fill us, to empower us. You know, we might be surrounded by great enemies, but none of them are bigger than the Lord. We might be surrounded by difficult circumstances, but none of them are greater than our great God. Amen. We might be weak, as Asa said, we need help, Lord. We're weak, Lord, but you, O God, you're so strong. You're able to do even more than we can ask or think. So I want to encourage you today, whatever you're facing, whatever situation you're facing, God is greater than whatever we're facing. Amen? He's faithful. Let's be a surrendered people. Let's be people of the word and people of prayer, people who know their God, not just their head knowledge, but actually experience God in our lives, day by day. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our great deliverer. Lord, that as Asa discovered, Lord, there might be many who are against us, but you, O Lord, are a shield and our defender. Lord, you're greater than all that we face. And today, Lord, we just want to yield our lives afresh to you. We want to offer up, Lord, these earthen vessels, these jars of clay. Lord, this short life that we have, we want to offer it up to you, Lord, as a living sacrifice. And Lord, we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, that we would give no provision for the flesh. We'd make no open door to the flesh, Lord Jesus, for you'd help us to live in the power and authority of your Son. Lord, we want to be clothed with Jesus Christ. We don't just want to read about it. We don't just want to think about it. Lord, we want to actually experience being clothed with you, Lord, day by day. Father, we ask you by the power of your Holy Spirit to cause us to walk in truth. Lord, to put away once and for all the deeds of darkness. And to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.